Turn with me to the Old Testament in the book of 2 Kings. We are living in an electronic age, and therefore many of you read the scripture through your electronic equipments, which is wonderful. But there's, I think, a real weakness when you do that, because many times, because we're not very immersed and familiar with God's Word, when you are needing to recollect stories and scriptures, right now I told you where we're going, so it's easy to press those numbers and find that. But without that, sometimes we get lost because we are not aware of where God's Word is. And so in that respect, I really, really love to carry my own hefty Bible here and usually highlight it so that it will catch my attention quicker. Whatever works for you, please continue. But I think there's a wonderful benefit to the written word such as this. And so I think I want to encourage you as well. Second Kings. I often misspeak. Second Kings chapter 7. Great story. Amazing truth. So let's read from verses 3-11. This is the reading of God's word. Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we're going to the city, the famine is there and we'll die. And if we stay here, we'll die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. And if they kill us, then we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The man who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes, and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and called out to the city gatekeeper and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp and no one was there. Not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys in the tent left just as they were." The gatekeeper shouted the news and it was reported within the palace. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let me begin with a question. Can a miserable life turn completely upside down overnight? Have you seen something like that? Perhaps life is extremely difficult now. The question is, can a miserable life turn completely upside down overnight? I no longer watch this show, but I used to enjoy watching this show, TV show. Some of you have seen it. Extreme Home Makeover? Yeah? Okay. The team of architects, designers, and constructors take 1 week to demolish a rundown, unsafe house, and they rebuild a brand new house that is safe and usually luxurious Crazy, isn't it? A family who only a week ago were living in a cramped, unsafe, and dirt poor situation, in a matter of 1 week, they entered into the most spacious, luxurious, incredible house that the family could not have possibly imagined for themselves. And this impossible dream becomes possible because a team of designers, contractors, and many people from the community come voluntarily to serve and to bless the family. And this radical transformation of one family beginning a new life in an amazing brand new house starts with three words. You remember the words? Move that bus. I never knew those three words could be so powerful, so life transforming. I never knew the gospel could be said with those three words. Move that bus. Today, we meet four men in our passage whose lives could not have been more miserable. You see, leprosy have devastated their lives and their self-image. Leprosy can damage the skin, the nerves, the limbs, and eyes. At worst, a leprosy. A leper can lose one's hands and feet. Wouldn't that devastate anyone's lives and their self-image? As if the physical devastation was not bad enough, listen to what God says about lepers. Let me take you to Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. Anyone with such a defiling disease, we're talking about lepers right now, must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. So as we can see from God's word, any leper, they have to do these four things, right? First, wear torn clothes. Second, hair must be unkempt. Third, must cover the lower part of their faces and cry out, unclean, unclean. Doesn't that sort of sound like today, the mask and social distancing? And then fourthly, must live outside the camp. There's much to unpack there, but I won't do that today. But I do want to share a few thoughts on what this means in their daily practical lives. You see, a leper then cannot go home and eat and sleep with his family. A leper cannot go out with his friends to share a meal together. A leper cannot wake up on Sunday morning to go to the temple and worship. A leper cannot attend his best friend's wedding or funeral. A leper is not allowed to hold a job in the city because he doesn't belong there. A leper cannot hug or kiss or shake anyone's hand. See, social distancing for him was not 6 feet, but so much further, making sure no one comes near him, as he must shout to everyone who is near him, I am unclean, unclean. Did you hear that? He was supposed to tell everyone around him that he was defiled, that he is unclean. And they all need to avoid him. Do you think it can't get any worse for this person? Actually, it does. Because besides such miseries, the four lepers in our passage were staring at an even greater danger. When the Arameans attacked Israel, these four men were already living outside of the city, which means they were left unprotected from the Aramean army. Fortunately, they must have hit well, but it really didn't matter because they were on the verge of death anyways by starvation. Listen to how well they discern their present situation. 2 Kings chapter 7, The first two verses we've read in our passage, verse 3 and 4. It says, now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. A conversation they were having amongst each other. They said to each other, why stay here until what? We're going to die, he says. If we say we're going to the city, the famine is there, we'll die. If we stay here, we die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. But if they should kill us, then we die anyways. See, they understood they had no good options. Whether they stay where they were or went inside the city, or even if they went to their enemies, the only logical outcome was death. So if all three options produced the same result, death, then they must have reasoned, we don't have much to lose. And out of the choices, the only possible place for them to get some food and maybe somehow survive was the enemy's camp, which is where they decided to go, as we saw here in verse 4. So as they considered themselves as good as dead anyways, in their minds, there was not much more the enemy can do to them. But on the other hand, if for some unbelievable reason, the enemy should somehow give them some food and keep them alive, then clearly they would be experiencing a miracle. And why not expect a miracle when you got nothing to lose, right? Did you know that an incredible courage and boldness is birthed when we consider ourselves dead? When we consider ourselves dead, we really don't have much to fear in this world, do we? Do you know that dead people don't get hurt much? Did you know that dead people cannot get offended easily? Did you know that dead people do not get angry or become disappointed? Did you know that dead people will not be so anxious about the danger of life, about the insecurities of ourselves and even of our future, or about the things we lack in our lives? Let me ask you, dear friends, are you lacking courage in your life? Then we really need the perspective of these four lepers. That is, we need to learn to consider ourselves dead. See, to be dead in Christ is a powerful way to live in this world. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2:20, he explains our state. Some of you are familiar with that passage, Galatians 2:20. It reads, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live dead. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Did you see? If we are crucified with Christ, then it is no longer I who live. Why? Because we're dead. But it truly is Christ in me who lives. Did you know only when we are dead can we be born again with a new life as a new creation? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old. That's dead. We are dead. The new is here. See, in our world, people are scared of death because, frankly, nobody came back from it. But did you know for the Christians, the greatest news truly comes from the worst news ever? You get it? The greatest news comes from the worst news ever. See, our death, our demise, our failure is the groundwork necessary for us to be born again to receive a new life, to become God's new creation. You know, we live in a world where we're so afraid of failure. We're so afraid of rejection. We're so afraid to be canceled. We're so afraid to be hated. We're so afraid of all the weaknesses that we have. Why? Because in this world, whenever your weaknesses are exposed, they are used against us. But brothers and sisters, children of God, I have a great message for you. What the world considers a failure for Christians, it is that place of death that a new life is birthed. The worst news in the world has only one outcome in the world. Perhaps suicide. But for Christians, oh, I want our parents to teach our children about this new birth, how it comes. I want Christians all around us to learn this truth, that you see the incredible new life actually comes from our demise, from our death. And this is possible because there was a trailblazer. There was a pioneer who opened a new road for us sinners who were helpless and hopelessly lost. Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus' death is what brought this resurrection. Do you understand? If Jesus did not die, then he would have never have risen from the dead. And because Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection from death, he made his people, each of us, all of us, to become the second fruit of the resurrection from our death. I don't think there's such an English word. I made it up. But I figure you would understand. If he's the first fruit, for us to be the second fruit means we are going to follow in that step. You see, Jesus' resurrection was not only a miracle of the Son of God, but his miracle is the reason why we also will become a new creation, to be raised again from our death unto everlasting life. And not just eternal life is our promise, but eternal life in God's perfect, holy, and amazing life that can never spoil, that can never decay, that can never end. So as God opens our eyes, we'll see not only those incredible people of faith like Abraham, Moses, and David have lessons for us to learn. We can also learn greatly from people who seem to be miserable and not have it all together. Today we encounter these four lepers, what I call these four men, nameless men. They have a great lesson for us to behold. And that is to learn to live as if we are dead men in this world. Dead in Christ, that is, right? Contrasting with these lepers, in our passage, we meet the powerful Arameans. They came to attack Israel. In the previous chapter, in chapter 6, verse 24, we'll see that. They have successfully surrounded Samaria. In order to surround the city at this time, it usually took several months, at times even a few years. And their siege around the city became complete. So nobody went in, nobody could get out. And what happened? What was the fruit of that? It created a severe famine inside the city of Samaria. Now, the famine inside the city created a devastating and desperate situation for the people. Let me give you a few examples, three. First, it is said that a donkey's head, which is an undesirable part of an unclean animal, what that means is a normal Israelite person will never sell, much less buy something unclean, right? But this donkey's head, which is an unclean animal, inside the city of Samaria at this time, was being sold for 80 shekels of silver, which is literally 2 pounds of silver, for something that was undesirable. It gets worse. A dove, you know the dove, right? He says, a dove's dong. In Korean, we say dong. Sounds similar, don't it? A dove's dong was sold for 5 shekels of silver. Are you kidding me, right? Who in the right mind would sell, and worse yet, buy dung? But you see, that's how desperate the situation had become. In desperation, you do desperate things, you understand? What's worse, no, what is unbelievably horrifying was, listen to this. In chapter 6, verse 29, he says, Moms, listen. Moms were actually cooking, okay, and eating, okay, their own children to survive this famine. Can there ever be a more desperate situation than that? That was the scenario and the situation inside the city of Samaria because of this famine. It is safe to say the Aramean were literally on the verge of demolishing their enemy. Surely, in a matter of days, all the people in Samaria are going to surrender, right? So all their long and hard sacrifices of taking siege over the city was about to be paid off. They were about to conquer Samaria. That's the backdrop to our passage today. That's why it makes absolutely no sense for them to do what they did. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 7. Okay. I gave you the horror story as a backdrop. Now listen to what happens. 7:7. So they, the Aramean army, remember right now, they are huge, powerful, ready to conquer. They have surrounded the city and was about to receive the surrender from their enemy. But what happened? So they, the Aramean army, got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. Then they left the camp as it was. And what did they do? Ran for their lives. This does make no sense. Why would they give up something they worked for so hard and for so long when they were on the verge of tasting their sweet victory? In order to get that, we need to go verse right before verse 7. So chapter 7, verse 6. Our passage today, folks. For the Lord. You see, whenever there's the entrance of the Lord in anyone's life, oh, folks, nothing will remain the same. You know that in your life? The only problem with our lives is He does not seem to always enter, does it? Why? Usually because you and I have no expectation. Can I even ask you right now? How many of you came this morning expecting to meet and to hear the Lord speak to you? So many people enter into the worship with no expectation of meeting our God. But I'll continue. Look, 7:6. For the Lord, the three sweetest words, had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptian kings to attack us. Did you hear? God created such an amazing sound system that made these people think they heard. Right? It wasn't happening, but inside their heads, it was happening. They think they heard the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. What was the result? It created such a debilitating fear in them that they felt compelled to flee, to abandon, to run for their lives and leave everything behind. See, though everything pointed to their victory, when God, the Lord, does not allow it, no one in this world can taste the sweetness of victory. That's what he says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord, it is he who determines our steps. You see, for all the troubles and difficulties of our lives, we need to understand that it is God who has the final say. Do you believe in God's final authority over life, even over your death? Let me summarize and compare the two groups of people we met today and see if we can identify with either one. First, there were the lepers who had a miserable start to life. But when God intervened, their lives changed overnight. Then there were the Arameans. They started as a powerful army on the verge of a great victory. But when God intervened, their lives also changed overnight. They ran like chickens, didn't they? Now, I do want to shift our eyes away from the people so much and see our God and see how he deals with his children. First of all, I want to proclaim to you that God was not absent during the famine inside Samaria. See, many people today mistakenly think when bad things are happening, God must be absent. Do you struggle with that? When bad things happen in our lives, do we ask, "Where art thou, Lord? Where are you? Why are you not here? Why do I not feel your presence?" Is that the doubt you have? So let me repeat that again. God was not absent during the famine inside Samaria. See, God had allowed the difficulty to find his people so that they would learn to see that it is only God who can deliver them, not only from the famine, but also from every enemies and troubles that can come our way. You see, turn to me is what God wants his people to do under each and all situations. You know, this past week, a person I met a few years ago in Irvine, California, sent me a KakaTalk from California asking if I could give some marriage counseling for him and his wife. As we looked for a date and time to meet over FaceTime, the earliest possible time to meet was a couple days later. When I first heard a short explanation of where they were, in his words, he said, they're going through a real rough patch. It was really difficult. He said that they both had entertained thoughts of going their separate ways. The more I heard in my mind, their situation sounded so helpless and also hopeless. But since we a couple of days before we were to meet, I asked him to please make time to pray for those next few days. And of course, I also will do that. When we met on Friday afternoon, a couple of days ago, the situation had not changed. But something actually had changed. He said for the first time, God's word to the husbands, to love sacrificially your wife as Christ loves us, hit him and hit him hard. He said he realized he really has not done that. That's not how he loved his wife. And he began to pray for that to happen in his life. But he also realized the weight of those words seemed so heavy. Long story short, the conclusion of our counseling was, yes, the situation had not changed. Yes, he was still helpless. But now, he was not hopeless. Because he now had turned to God. There was true living hope. Now he was helpless, but full of hope. Because he turned to God. So I introduced him to a wonderful pastor and wife who lives near him, who I think could be a wonderful shepherd to that family. But hope came because they learned in his desperate situation to turn to him. Friends, do you believe that our God is never absent from our troubles and difficulties? Do you believe the problem of our lives is not the presence of trouble, but the absence of Christ in the midst of our trouble? Our God is truly Emmanuel, means what? God with us. Everywhere, every time, any day, every single day and moment, he's with us, he's with you. So let me encourage you, please, whatever situation you find yourself, turn to him because he is not absent. Let me continue on who our God is because you see, our God knows the situation of his people perfectly and has complete control over it. God knows exactly the limitation of our endurance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, for many of you who struggle with temptation, who struggle with God's absence, who struggle with God's presence, who struggled if God really cares for you and will support you, 1 Corinthians 10:13, it reads, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he would also provide a way out so that you can endure it. See, God knew in our passage that his people could not bear another day of the famine, which is why he did what seemed like an impossible thing only a day before. So impossible did the promise of God sound. Listen to this person called the officer of the king. Listen to what he blurts out in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 2. He says, look, if the Lord will make windows in heaven, could this thing be? You see, in mockery, he was saying something like this. Yeah, I heard that God is great. But there's no way he can do this. He isn't that great, is what he's saying. And I am here to proclaim to you, no, God is truly that great and that powerful. Which leads me to proclaim about our God that he is truly a God of miracles. See, the very seemingly impossible promise that God had made truly became real. In 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 18, he says, so it happened just as the man of God has spoken to the king, saying, two sets of barley for a shekel and a sale of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Ah, if you're not in awe by what I just read, you've just not understood what is happening here. So let me explain. What do those prices mean? It means, remember only yesterday? Remember how much a dove's dung? Oh, yuck. Gross, isn't it? Who collects dung to sell? And who is stupid and crazy to go buy them? And yet yesterday, only yesterday, the day before, remember how much it costs to buy a dove's dung? Cinco shekels, right? 5 shekels. But when we read here in verse 18, now, only one day later, it says, 7 quarts of flour. Do you know how much that is? It's 2 gallons of flour. And they are selling for how much? 1 shekel. You hear the difference. Yesterday, dove's dung sold for 5 shekels. Today, 2 gallons of flour. Fine flour. Not a messy flour, but this quality fine flour. 2 gallons of it was selling for 1. You see what is happening? Because God intervened, the days of famine turned into the days of abundance overnight. Literally in one day. Our struggles may be long and hard, like the famine in Samaria. But when God intervenes, when God opens the door, our struggles and our issues and our hardships can be resolved overnight. There's more to be said to it, but I'll leave it to my notes. For those of you who read my notes, you'll see the other portions of it. Let me come to the conclusion and close this message as I pray that we will respond properly through all of this. The question is, who are we like? And we were presented with different types of people. Some people are like lepers suffering in life. Others are like the soldiers of a realm that are always hurting others. Some people are like the people of Samaria, hungry and in desperate need. And there are some who are like the officer to the king who lives in unbelief of what God can do. See, the solution to each one of us is only one, and that is to meet Christ Jesus, who really can do miracles and change things overnight. We no longer have to shout with the lepers that we are unclean, because God, Christ, has changed us overnight. And now from uncleanness, we become ambassadors. Ambassadors of the greatest news the world will ever hear. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it reads, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf." What is the message of an ambassador? It is this final sentence. Be reconciled to God, because that's the only place you will find hope. So let me end with this quote that I read many, many years ago. The quote actually reads, "I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. But instead of nobody, I have replaced it. I'm a little known character, in line with my sermons, right? Trying to tell everybody about somebody who can really, truly save anybody. I hope you, as ambassadors, will live this beautiful life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that your word is so powerful, penetrating, oh Lord, even to the joints and marrows, to our minds, to our thoughts. Oh Lord, you can even rechange our imagination. You can truly, Lord, mold our perspective. You truly, Lord, can make us a new creation, even overnight. When, Lord, you become real, when you are alive in our lives. Oh, Heavenly Father, even if a whole army, like the Arameans, will surround and take siege over us and create the most desperate situation, when you intervene for your people, they saw overnight the abundance of your goodness. In fact, even the enemies of God, when you were present, they fled and ran like chickens, Lord, because they knew they were outmatched. So, Heavenly Father, I want to lift up all your people today. I want to lift up your church. Oh, Lord, I want to lift up your children today for us to learn to behold our God, for us to see that our God is present, even inside the famine. So the Lord calls us not to find ourselves so desperately lost in the difficulties, but calls us to turn to you, even in our difficulties, so that, Lord, we can experience your miraculous power, even overnight. We thank you so much, and we lift all of these things in Christ's wonderful name.